This morning, I'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, and it's on page 1014 in your Bibles underneath the pew chairs. Here are the good news about Jesus' birth. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord."
Back in the summer, you may recall that we did a sermon series entitled Sing and Make Music. It was an in-depth look at eight of the many well-loved hymns of the church. It was suggested to me back in the summer that during Advent season that we take some of the Christmas carols that we know and love so much and do the same thing with them. So, sounded like a good idea to me, so here we are. There are 31 Christmas songs in our hymn book, And so with three Sundays in Advent remaining, that means we're only going to be able to look at three of the 31. But just as not all hymns are created equal, not all Christmas carols are created equal either. So I trust that as we look at three of the better ones, that it will be a valuable contribution to our Advent season. We begin with a carol that's probably the most impressive, let's say, with its pedigree. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, lyrics by Charles Wesley and music by Felix Mendelssohn. Now, Charles Wesley was the younger brother of theologian and pastor and teacher and co-founder of Methodism, John Wesley. Over 6,000 hymns are attributed to Charles Wesley. So if he were at the work of writing hymns, that would be three hymns every week without fail, for 38 years. But Charles' older brother, John, was not exactly sitting around himself. He preached in his lifetime 42,000 sermons. That would be two sermons, not per week, but per day. Every day, 7 days a week, for 50 years. Kind of makes you feel like a slacker, doesn't it? We might also mention that John Wesley published 233 books in his lifetime, some of which he wrote on horseback, because a lot of his ministry was done by riding from town to town, village to village on horseback. 250,000 miles he rode on horseback. And a lot of his writing and his reading and study was actually done on horseback. And Felix Mendelssohn is no slouch and considered by many to be the most successful and best-loved composer of the 19th century. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, however, is not just a great hymn because of who wrote the words and the music, but because of the biblical truth that it reflects. So let's take a look at this Christmas carol together, which we've probably sung two or three times every Advent since childhood. The carol begins with, I see some of you taking your hymnal out. That's a good idea. It's 184. Because I will be making constant reference to it. So it'll be good for you to actually see the words. But the carol begins with a simple word that we seldom hear much in modern speech, the word hark. Hark or hearken means to listen to give heed to. To listen up, pay attention. It's a command to give heed to and attention to what follows. And what follows is an important announcement. So important, in fact, that herald angels are sent to make the announcement. A herald, as you probably know, was a person who proclaimed or announced. To herald means to announce or proclaim some news or some tidings. It's why many newspapers are called, in fact, heralds. The Boston Herald, the Miami Herald, the London Herald, all reflect the meaning of herald, to inform, or to announce, or to proclaim. You may also know that the word angel literally means messenger. Yes, messenger. An angel is primarily a messenger of God, sent to make an announcement or some important proclamation. We see angels throughout the Bible whenever an important announcement, in fact, needs to be made. An angel spoke to Abraham, to Jacob, to Moses, to Elijah, to Joseph, to Mary, and to many others throughout the pages of Scripture. So if an angel is a messenger, and a herald is one who delivers a message, then herald angels would be what? Messenger messengers. And I suppose that's what they are. They're messengers who bring an important message. And the message is glory to the newborn king. That's the message they're bringing. It's really Luke chapter 2. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." So hark, listen up, pay attention. The angels have a very important announcement to make. Give glory to the newborn king. The newborn king is Christ the Lord. And with his birth comes peace on earth, we see, and mercy mild, which is explained really in the next line, God and sinners reconciled. Reconciliation is a restoration of peace between a holy God and sinful human beings. And mercy, because it's only by God's mercy that reconciliation is even possible. Now think back for a moment. When you had a disagreement or an argument or fight with someone, maybe not that long ago, but maybe it was a friend or a sibling or a parent or a spouse, and when you had that disagreement, there was an estrangement that was created. There was a separation, a wall, a barrier between you. But when you both had a chance to speak your mind and understand the other person's position, hopefully, whatever the issue was, big or small, it was resolved. And the resolution brought reconciliation, restoration of relational peace and harmony. The Bible says that human beings were estranged from God, that there was a barrier, that there was a wall that was between us that was the result of sin. Now, if there is a relational conflict between God and us, you tell me who you think is at fault. Do you think it's God that's at fault, or do you think it's us that's at fault? You see, God has no part of the conflict to own. The conflict is not his doing. He is not responsible for the conflict. We are. You were. I was. But 2 Corinthians 5:18 states some very good news. It says, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Or as Colossians 1:21 puts it, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. Now that is extraordinary great news. Once we were enemies of God, once we were separated from God, once we were condemned because of our sin against God, but Christ was born so he could die. And through his death and through our faith in him, we can be reconciled to God. We can have relational harmony restored. In fact, this is news so great that angels were sent to proclaim it. The response should be for nations to rise up in joy. The response should be to join the triumph of the angels' proclamation in the skies. Along with the angels, we too should proclaim the great news that Christ is born in Bethlehem. And it's already been proclaimed in a number of ways already this morning. And just in case we missed it the first time, Wesley repeats it in the last line. Hark, listen up. The angels have an important announcement to make, a history and earth-changing message. Give glory to the newborn king. Well, that's enough right there. But there are two more verses. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, which is a reminder to us that Jesus did not have his beginning at Bethlehem. He had only his human beginning at Bethlehem. He's been around for much longer than that. How long? Well, there was never a time when he did not exist. He had no beginning. Jesus is timeless, as the Father and Spirit are. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Galatians 4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Wesley says it like this in the carol, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. He's really saying the same thing, that when the time was right, God sent his Son, who was born a human being. And that through his sinless life and atoning death, we might be delivered from the curse and the penalty and the condemnation of our sin brought about by our disobedience to the law of God. The remaining line in this part of the carol is maybe the best poetic statement ever put to verse that is a description of the event that's really primary at Christmas, and that is the incarnation. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. When Jesus came to earth as a human being, his glory was veiled. In fact, his glory had to be veiled because the Bible says that no one can look upon God in an unveiled way and live. This goes all the way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. God had just told Moses that he would indeed go with him and with his people and lead them to the promised land. And Moses then asked God to reveal his glory. He said, now show me your glory. Moses wanted to see some tangible sign of who was going to be providing them all the provision and the leadership to go to the promised land. So he said, show me your glory. But God said to Moses that he would reveal his glory only partially, not fully. Verse 20, God says, but you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. God was saying to Moses and to all that his glory is too awesome, it's too blinding for a human being to see in an unveiled way. So God the Son came to earth, and when he came with his glory veiled. But we still saw him as the one true God in the person of Christ, veiled though he was. Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, once said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Remember that? Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Incarnate literally means, of course, in flesh. Deity refers to God. So Jesus is God in the flesh. God veiled in flesh. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. God was pleased to dwell as a man with man. That's why he became one of us. And Jesus is known as Emmanuel because Emmanuel means God with us. Colossians 2:9 puts it like this: "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Did you hear that? All the fullness of God, all that God is, all of his fullness and grandeur and majesty and power and authority, it all resides, it all lives in Jesus bodily. And this too deserves recognition and praise. So it's repeated yet a third time. Hark, the herald angels sing, give glory to the newborn king. The third and final verse begins with some potentially confusing lyrics. It says, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace." Now, if Wesley means by this that as the Prince of Peace, Jesus came from heaven, heaven-born meaning his origin before he came to earth, then that's fine. But Jesus wasn't heaven-born. He wasn't born in heaven. He was born on the earth, in Bethlehem, to Mary. Jesus was not even born in heaven in eternity past. He was never born as God. He was only born as a human being. I trust Wesley simply is saying that Jesus came from heaven. The lyric might more accurately say, "Hail the earth-born Prince of Peace, who came from heaven," but nobody ever asked me to revise the words of any hymns or Christmas carols, and it's not really all that poetic, is it? Now, I may be missing something here, so if I have, after the service, if you want to come up and tell me what I missed, I'm okay with that. I might feel a little silly, but I felt silly before, so not a problem. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, which reminds us that he is the light of the world, and not only is light, but he goes on to say, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Now, you'd have to be a pretty astute Bible student to recognize that line, but it really is in the Bible, actually. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Malachi, it says, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." I bet you didn't know that that line in the carol actually is straight out of Scripture. "Mild he lays his glory by." Another reference to the incarnation and Jesus' veiled glory. "Born that man no more may die." Could hardly put it better than Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. And don't miss this next phrase. "So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." He might taste death for everyone. Not just physical death, but the much more significant spiritual death. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Jesus was born on the earth as a human being for one primary purpose, so the sons and daughters of earth could be raised up, so they could have second birth and thereby escape the second death. Eternal, permanent, spiritual death, separation from God. We are indebted to Charles Wesley not only for this great hymn of Jesus' incarnation, but he actually wrote a lot of other ones, but one in particular that addresses the other great salvation theme. It's about 100 pages to the right. Don't turn there. You're familiar with it. So we've got one hymn that describes and through verse very vividly talks about the incarnation. And then his other hymn talks about that other event. Christ the Lord is risen today. Jesus' birth had to be followed by his death, then his resurrection. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then Christmas is just, it's just a lot of fluff. It loses its ring. It's hollow because his resurrection from the dead demonstrated that his payment was sufficient for our sin. Now, Wesley must think we're a bit slow because he goes and adds the proclamation a fourth time. Hark, the herald angels sing. Listen up. Now hear this. Take heed. Take notice. The angels have an important announcement to make. Give glory to the newborn king. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you our thanks for this most extraordinary good news. That long ago, as part of your plan that was devised even before the creation of the earth, that because of our separation and estrangement from you because of sin, you intended and planned to send a Redeemer who would be able to restore that lost fellowship that had been lost through our sin. We celebrate together that marvelous event so long ago. And then that Jesus would fulfill the very reason he came to the earth and was born in the first place, that he might die on the cross to pay our penalty for sin, and then rose again and offers life and light, as the hymn says, to all who believe. Thank you for this marvelous news. Thank you for the privilege and joy in celebrating it together. May we not only recognize its true significance now and during Advent, but every day that a Savior has been born, and he is Christ the Lord. Amen.